bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're grateful for you getting us through another week and bringing us here today that we might gather together in the name of Christ to worship you, Lord, to honor you, to glorify you, to receive from you the blessings you have for us. Lord, we know that the gathering of your people is a great joy in your sight. You determined for us to do that not only according to your will, but for your pleasure, so that we might honor you. So we pray that we'll do that today. Help us in this first hour as we continue to study the spiritual gifts. Lord, give us understanding and wisdom to each one, and appreciation for each one. And as I've been saying, we always want to pray that if we have anyone who doesn't know what their gift is or is not active with it as they should be for the sake of the church, that you will motivate them and give them understanding, Lord. And we just look forward to the fact that there are those in our church who have these gifts, and Lord, we know that you are willing and ready to help them to use those gifts for the mutual encouragement and edification of all of us. We ask you to forgive our sins, and we thank you for this time together, and we pray all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the single reference to this gift is found in Romans 12 and verse 8. And the reason I didn't read it is because it's very simple and to the point. Paul says, "He who exhorts, do it in exhortation." That's pretty much it. So we're going to look at some other scripture passages, but it might be helpful at this point, and nobody's asked me this, so maybe nobody's wondering that. That's one of the things I talked about recently, that I don't need to answer questions nobody's asking. But maybe this is something on your mind. You may be wondering at this point where I am getting the uses and misuses of these gifts. It's particularly clear in a gift like this morning, because really there's nothing said about what the exhortation gift actually looks like in practice in the Bible. And that's true with many of the gifts. I have drawn from several resources through the years, and those are things where other people have studied the gifts and studied the manifestation and operation of the gifts in people and have written that down. And so I've gathered a lot of resources through the years. And one of the primary ones is from the Institute of Basic Youth Principles. That's connected with, the ministry of Bill Gothard. Some of you have heard that before. Now, let me hasten to say that I do not have 100% agreement with Bill Gothard on everything that he has taught, but certainly the work that he's done on the spiritual gifts has been very invaluable to me, and it certainly bears out when you look at people in the Scripture, which we're going to do this morning, who have that gift. And so, That answers if you're wondering, where's he getting all this stuff? Because we're not looking up verses that say the exhorter does this and doesn't do that or whatever. So, anyway, that's that. First passage I want to read is in Acts chapter 4. I want to introduce you to a man who, it says very clearly in the Scripture, had this gift. Acts chapter 4, and then we're going to go from there over to chapter 11 and read a little bit more about him. The man is Barnabas. And so in Acts chapter 4, down in verse 36, we begin to read about him. It's interesting that it says that he had the name Joses, J-O-S-E-S, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. Now watch this, very important. Which is being interpreted the son of consolation, or it could be rendered the son of encouragement, or the son of exhortation. So, what it's saying here is that the apostles, when this man named Joses came and began to minister under their ministry and be connected with Paul, they immediately gave him another name. They gave him the name Barnabas because they said, "We know what your spiritual gift is. You're an exhorter. You exhort people." And so that's the reason that he got the name that he had. Now over to chapter 11. And we kind of see a little bit more about Barnabas actually in practice with his gift. Chapter 11 of Acts. Yeah. Verse 22 says, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all." Same word, by the way, in the Greek, basic same word as we just saw in chapter 4, verse 36. "He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. and much people were added unto the Lord. So, we get at least a pretty clear thumbnail of not only someone who had the gift, but at least basic way that they used that gift. As it says, he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. It's a good man and full of the Spirit and faith. So, the word that is translated son of consolation in Acts 4:36 and then exhortation here, as well as when the gift is listed in Romans 12:8, all come from the same basic root word, and it is also a basic word that's used to name and refer to the Holy Spirit. Paraclesis, or the paraclete, the comforter, the one who comes alongside to help. So the same basic word that's used for the Spirit is used for those who have this gift of exhortation. That's noteworthy, isn't it? So, with that in mind, let me give you a beginning definition of the gift. Exhortation is the ability to incite and encourage others to know God and to apply doctrine to everyday life. Say it again. This is the ability to incite and encourage others to know God and to apply doctrine to everyday life. This person can uniquely use personal life experiences to aptly illustrate biblical truth. This is also called the ministry of consolation in 1 Corinthians 14:3. You just might want to jot that down. Okay? So, what are some of the uses of the gift? First of all, to lovingly encourage others to see clearly the connection between doctrine and practice. To lovingly encourage others to clearly see the connection between doctrine and practice. Now, let me go over to Romans chapter 5, if you want to follow me there, and we'll see. While I don't know, I wouldn't declare that Paul had the gift of exhortation. He might have, but it wasn't his main motivational gift. But yet, the way he deals with so many things in his letters are in the form of an exhortation or a consolation. And particularly here, when I'm talking about the connection between doctrine and practice, Romans chapter 5, verse 20, the doctrine is given in verse 20 and following. He says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Practical. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? And of course it goes on. So you see the connection? Solid doctrine at the end of chapter 5, practical application at the beginning of chapter 6 of that doctrine. So that is the way the exhorter uses their gift, to see that connection clearly. Next use, to comfort saints who are suffering or struggling with doubts. To comfort saints who are struggling with doubts. Are suffering in some way. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We won't go there, but Paul, of course, there says that we were comforted with the comfort that we now give to you. That same comfort that God gave us when we were pressed out of measure and despaired of life, but God comforted us, and so now, Corinthian church, we are coming to likewise comfort you with the comfort we received from the Lord. So again, we're all supposed to do that. Obviously. Remember that we've said that if you don't have a particular gift, but God gives you an opportunity and makes it clear to you, you're supposed to operate to some degree as that gift operates, then you need to do the best you can to do that. So we're all supposed to comfort one another, right? But the exhorter is uniquely gifted in order to be able to be a comforter and encourager to the saints who are suffering or struggling with doubts. Next use is, the exhorter's gift is to help others see God's hand in all of life. And put that in caps in your mind if you don't write it that way. To see God's hand in all of life, not just the big thing, so to speak. Jesus gives us that truth in Matthew chapter 10, among other places, so let me read that to us. Chapter 10, Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Here Jesus is exhorting and saying, God is concerned with the minutiae of life, as well as the big things. There is nothing that is outside of His care and concern. If He counts the very hairs on our head, then we can know that He's concerned with everything. The exhorter comes along and reminds us of that continually, and says, look, you've got to see that God's hand is in everything. That there's no place, as I think it was Sproul said years ago, there is no part of the creation over which Jesus Christ does not lay His hand and say, mine. And that's a great encouragement to the followers of Christ, because that means everything is under His hand and under His control. So, the exhorter does that in a very great way. Now, let me go to misuses, and then I want to take some time in this particular hour to give you a little bit more information about what to me is one of the greatest exhorters of our time that was instrumental in my life, and talk a little bit about him and how I saw that gift operate in him. Misuses, though, before we get to that. Personal illustrations, which are a key to the operation of this gift. Personal illustrations may cause confusion over scriptural truth. In other words, if the illustration doesn't clearly connect in those who hear it with a biblical truth, then they may say, well, what difference does that make? So the exhorter has to be careful that when they use illustrations from their life or experiences, that they always hone in on what is the biblical principle that underlies that. What does that illustration bring out in a wonderful, flowering way so that everybody can see it clearly? Okay. Secondly, exhortations may become demands, and that's not the nature of the gift in its best exercise. In other words, the exhorter, as I've already said, is designed to comfort and encourage. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes they don't need to get pretty firm about it, exhorting us to obey God and to see His hand in all things, but this gift is not designed to be overbearing. Really, as none of the gifts are. And so the people need to understand that the exhorter comes to them as one who wants to encourage them to do something, but he's not laying down the law and hitting them on the head with the Bible and saying, you better do this or else. Right? And again, that can apply to some of the other speaking gifts we know as well. And the third possible misuse is that personal illustrations may tend to exalt the exhorter rather than Christ. They may exalt the exhorter himself or herself rather than Christ. Okay, so those are misuses. Now, before I get to what I want to cover the rest of this time, does anybody have a question or comment at this point?
Exhorting maybe a little bit broader command or responsibility carried by all. There's numerous scriptures that talk about exhorting within the church and until the day.
Right.
You know, and it seems like exhorting is almost while I recognize it as a gift, it also is just something that we are to do as Christians.
We are.
That's why he talks about singing and praying and taking almost falls
right
in that.
The Hebrews passage you referred to, it says, exhort one another daily, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So yes, we are to do that. What I hope to show now, maybe it's already become somewhat clear, but what I hope to show now is that while that's true, the exhorter is superabundant in that. And when we exhort one another, if we don't have that gift, it won't operate the same way as the exhorter's gift does. Okay? So the bottom line is, just like with preaching or teaching or whatever else, you know, anybody that's not a preacher or teacher has the opportunity to share Christ with someone and even declare the truth, teach a passage of Scripture even though they're not a teacher. God uses that, and we're supposed to do that. But obviously, the one gifted to teach, God is going to work through that person in ways that the ungifted person can't. They just can't. They can only work in the area of their gift profitably, you know. So, I was privileged years ago, probably back around 1990, 91, to, as I was a member of First Baptist Church in New Albany, Mississippi, to begin to be under the ministry of Ron Dunn. Now, you've heard me talk about him a lot, and you will continue to hear me talk about him because of how God impacted my life through him. I want to read a portion in a minute about this, again, trying to help us see how the gift operates. But this is a book written about him. Of course, Ron went to be with the Lord in 2001. Ron Dunn, his life and mission. I would encourage you, if you just want to have a book that really encourages and exhorts you in a very practical way, to get this. On top of that, you'll kind of maybe better understand why is Pastor Sammy always quoting this guy? You'll understand it a little bit better if you'll read this book. But anyway, so Ron was definitely an exhorter. And at that time, I was a deacon and a Sunday school teacher at First Baptist Church. And Ron came there and preached every year or two, preached for several days and nights. And so I really was just taken back. I'd never heard anyone be able to take practical, everyday life experiences and translate that into a clear putting forth of biblical truth. And you would go, I got it. That's what that means. It was just, I was blown away. And so one of the times he was there and we were having a church meal, I just pulled up my courage and walked up there. He was sitting with the pastor and a couple of other older men in the church, elder men, and I sat down across from him and started talking to him. And so at that time, the Lord was dealing with me about ministry. Now, like I said, I was teaching Sunday school. I had begun to do a little bit of what Southern Baptists call lay speaking. It means go preach somewhere, even though you're not officially a preacher. So I shared that with him. And we just began to really, God began to build a real connection and a friendship. And he told me during that very meeting, he said, well, if God is going to give you a church, if he's going to really put you in the ministry, if you want me to come to anywhere you're pastoring, just contact me and I'll come. Now, you got to put that in perspective. This is a man who preached every year at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, when Adrian Rogers was the pastor. At that time, 7,000 people were there on Sunday morning. I don't know what it's like now, but that's what it was. This is the only American who was ever invited to preach at the Keswick Convention in England. The preachers' convention there. It's always strictly been UK people until in the late 70s and early 80s, they invited Ron Dunn to come. He still holds that distinction as being the only American that's ever been invited to preach there. And I could go on and on. So the very fact that he said to somebody like me, who didn't even have a church and didn't know what God was going to do with me, he said, if you get a church, I'll come. It doesn't matter where you are, what's going on, I'll come. And so I knew immediately that God was knitting us together. So, again, as it turned out, I was able to do that. When I started pastoring my first church, New Harmony Church in Blue Springs, Mississippi, I had Ron come. And then when I was pastoring at Cedar Bluff, previous to this church, I had Ron come. And again, the interesting thing was after I had him come to both churches, both of them rural churches, obviously. And so after he had come to Cedar Bluff and I was talking with him one afternoon, he said, Sammy, I have got to find you a church that's either by a major four-lane highway or an airport. He said, I'm getting tired of running these country roads to come to where you are. And I said, hey, I'm available. You just go ahead. But of course, that wasn't the Lord's will. But he was that kind of fella. Now, let me get to the specifics of his ability to exhort. And let me read a couple of things from the book that will help you, I hope, see the gift a little bit better. The author says, above all, Ron was the consummate illustrator. He knew that illustrations were windows to the soul. And most of Ron's stories were original with him, coming out of his own personal experience or from his fertile imagination. He could paint word pictures that were as tangible, simple, and real as anything you would see with your naked eye. Many testify to Ron's illustrations being so memorable that, after hearing one, all you ever needed, even many years later, was for someone to say a key word, and immediately you'd recall not only the story, but its application. Now, that is the gift of exhortation. They're able to take personal illustrations and illustrate biblical truth in a way that you get it. And in most cases, you don't forget it. Now, a pastor friend of mine in Corinth, Mississippi, who was one of the churches where Ron made a regular circuit, said this, Ron was the ultimate communicator. Much like Jesus did, Ron taught the profound truths of God's Word through everyday simple illustrations so that the ordinary people could understand. After all these years, I still remember most of his sermons. Ron preached in the church that I still pastored 12 years in a row. The greatest compliment to his effectiveness is that even though Ron has been gone many years, I still hear my people pray things and say things that they heard Ron Dunn say. It's truly incredible. Now, again, this gift depends largely on the person being able to be an illustrator. The exhortation gift is narrowed and focused in on someone who can tell you about something that happened with their kids when they were young, where if I told it, you'd say, oh, okay, well, that's interesting. And when the exhorter tells it, you go, I've never seen Bible truth in that light before. I mean, it's an amazing thing. So anyway, I will now at this point, I will go to, and I've shared this, I